Holy Scripture tonight comes from Acts chapter 4. If you will turn there, and we will read verses 32 through 37, the end of the chapter. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. This is God's word. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levi and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy may it be preached for you. You may be seated. And as we turn to consider this portion of God's word and the eighth commandment, let us pray for the Lord's help. Almighty God, as we come to consider your prohibition against theft, might we learn well what it means to be contributors, not only in the world generally, but also to one another's lives. And so use this time, use our reflections to build us up, that we might be more effective encouragers, more effective people, living for your glory. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, they are many, and bless the reading and the preaching of your word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, that we might love you more, that we might serve you better. And we ask it all in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Sorry, I thought I had a bottle of water under there. According to NASA, black holes in space are one of the greatest mysteries that we are still studying. We do know about, so there's a lot of things that we don't know about them, why they do what they do, how they get there, that sort of thing, at least according to the internet. We do know about them that they are intense centers of gravity that suck up everything around them. They are pitch black. I mean, they're black holes, and they're pitch black because the gravity is so strong in them that even light is pulled into it to the extent that it disappears. They are basically insatiable vacuums that nothing can escape. And in that respect, they take, and they take, and they take, without ever giving back. People can act like black holes, too. They can take and take and take without ever giving anything back. Sometimes we call those people thieves. Thieves steal from others, taking what does not belong to them. They pull everything toward themselves. They don't give to others, but they suck up everything for themselves. And sometimes those people are our friends or our family. They may not steal money. They may not take our belongings in a literal sense. And yet, there are ways in which even people we love dearly can be thoroughgoing takers. There's not a lot of giving or reciprocating, but there's a lot of expectation for continual receiving. As we think about, as we continue to think about the Ten Commandments, we come to the eighth commandment. Exodus 20:15 says, "You shall not steal." And the obvious prohibition is against theft. And it seems fairly straightforward on the surface, right? But as we have seen with all the other commands, the obvious application is only the beginning of its significance. We cannot reduce the commands down to their barest requirements and still rightly obey them. We have also been thinking about how the commandments build on one another. The first establishes that we worship only the true God. The second, that we worship only the true God rightly. The third, that we invoke the true God reverently. And the fourth, as the culmination of combined of those three, that we must set aside time to give this appropriate honor to God in worship. And that fifth commandment, honor your mother and father, transitions between that first table about our duties to the Lord and the second table about our duties to the neighbor, because the first four have been about how to honor our Heavenly Father. And the fifth commandment channels all the reasons and ways that we need to honor God into a first principle for how to love our neighbor, how to live in society. Our closest neighbors are our family, and the home is the training ground to understand the place of how we fit, our place of how we fit in the world and how authority works. The sixth commandment shows us the first way to learn how to love our neighbor rightly in a concrete sense by defending life. You're not loving your neighbor very well if you murder them. The seventh commandment shows how to love our neighbors again with our faithfulness that we give them. And the most obvious example right there is faithfulness and fidelity within marriage. And now the eighth commandment teaches us about how to love our neighbor in regard to how we treat our resources. There's life, there's love, and then there's resources, all of which are bound into how we love our neighbors. How does this command against theft, which seems so straightforward, shape our lives? Well, for one, it teaches us not to be black holes. Our purpose is not just to be receivers. We are supposed to be contributors, and the eighth commandment addresses our hearts concerning how we think about God's providential care for us and what it means to have the things that we have. Are we content with what God has given us? And so we come to our main point, that the eighth commandment teaches us to be grateful contributors. The eighth commandment teaches us to be grateful contributors. And our three points to think about this are generosity, gratitude, and grace. So first, let's think about our first point, generosity. What does the eighth commandment, as always, is our first question, teach us about God? First, it reminds us that the universe belongs to God. He owns all things. Everything within creation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24, 1 and 2, which we got to sing earlier. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? Everything in it, the fullness, that's what the fullness is, all the things in the earth. The world and those who dwell therein, that's everything. It's all God's because he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the river. He made it, so it's his, and that's the end of the story, right? Psalm 50, 9 to 11. I will not accept a bull from your house, this is the Lord talking, or goats from your field, from your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. God declares that because he made everything in creation, he owns everything, and so it belongs to him. And the implication, how does this bring us to the character of God in relation to this command, right? The implication is that God never takes what does not belong to him. Now, it's impossible because there is nothing that doesn't belong to him. The eighth commandment is grounded in God's being because he cannot take what is not his. It is literally impossible for the Lord to steal. Westminster Shorter Catechism 74 helps us move that point a little bit further. What is required in the eighth commandment is the question. And it says, the eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. There's a couple of interesting points there. The prohibition against theft entails, first, honest means of obtaining everything that we own. So it goes beyond just telling you that you cannot take something that already belongs to someone else. Theft is the umbrella that includes unlawful means of obtaining, illicit means, right? Underhanded means of obtaining wealth or estate, any sort of resource. If you do it in a way that isn't above board, you're breaking the eighth commandment. Now, interestingly, though, so I mean that's kind of one that's more obvious. But the Catechism tells us that the commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering of wealth and estate. I don't think it has limited its statement to the fact that it has to be lawful. It is saying you have to do the right means, but I think it's also saying the eighth commandment requires you to work to further your own and other people's pile of resources. Which is, now it might be a debatable read, I suppose, in some ways, that our catechism says that the command binds us to work for the increase of the wealth and estate for ourselves and our neighbors. But I think that reading actually brings us back to the character of God. Now, since God already owns everything that exists, he can't really work to further his own wealth. He's got it all. But he certainly works to further the wealth and estate of others. To be specific, the only reason that any of us own anything is because God has providentially moved to give it to us. If God had not furthered our wealth and estate, we wouldn't have any, right? God has furthered our estate by giving us anything that belongs to us presently or that will belong to us in the future. And so we imitate the Lord by trying to increase the resourceful well-being, the material well-being of ourselves and others. I mean, it's not a greedy aspect if this is not just for yourself, but that this is holistic. And now we'll circle back to that again in our other points, but the point we need to see now is just that God is the great provider. He never takes illicitly from others to further his own estate, but he does constantly give from what is his to add to others. And so, we are prohibited from stealing because to imitate God rightly, we should in fact be generous. We should work to improve life for everyone. And God invests himself in providing for all, as he is the one who is abundant in giving. God provides, gives, and does not take what is not his. And generosity is God's heart in this commandment. And that brings us to our second point, gratitude. How does the eighth commandment apply to us today? Well, clearly it applies to the obvious prohibition against stealing. It forbids us from taking what does not belong to us. And so we cannot, or at least we ought not, take what is not ours apart from someone else, intending to give it to us as a gift without providing proper compensation for it, right? But even that might have, even that obvious first layer might have more depth to it than first springs to mind. Well, I don't go and shoplift. I don't steal people's money, that sort of thing. But Heidelberg Catechism 110 explains that in the Eighth Commandment, God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the magistrate, the civil leaders, right? But God views as theft also all wicked tricks and devices whereby we seek to get our neighbor's goods, whether by force or by deceit, such as unjust weights, measures, goods, right? If you, this is a time when they had physical measures for things like buying meat. And if you rig your tools for getting extra compensation for doing less work or giving less of the resource, you've stolen from them, right? Measures, goods, coins, user, right? Because you could, never mind, I won't explain that one. Or by any means forbidden by God. Also, covetousness and the misuse and waste of his gifts, which is an interesting one at the end. It's theft to misuse or waste the gifts of God. And maybe we can come back to that in just a moment. Right, if you deceive someone into giving, not if they give it to you because they want to give it to you, but if you deceive someone into giving something to you, it's theft. If you intentionally trick them into a bad deal, it is stealing of the sorts that God outlaws. Because all things ultimately belong to God, and we are just stewards of the belongings he entrusts to us, to take in an unlawful way what God has given to someone else for them to steward is ultimately stealing from God. Right? He's allocated these things for them to care for, and if we take it from them, well, we've just taken what God has given to them. Theft is a sin directly against our neighbor and directly against God, both in the same act. We can press further, because there are layers to this. If we waste time when we should be worried, if we're on the clock and we're wasting time when we ought to be doing our diligence at the task given to us, we have stolen from our employer. If we ask someone for help with a project but act with unnecessary inefficiency while they're there to give us their time to help, we have taken more time from them than we ought to have. Inefficiency is a profound way not to love your neighbor. As a friend of mine, well, once said, didn't say to me, said to someone in my presence, but it struck me and convicted me. And in this regard, right, it's one of these striking things that if we realize the full reach of this, almost every moment of our lives is an opportunity where we might be breaking the Eighth Commandment. If you are incessantly argumentative and will not give your neighbor reprieve from badger, you are stealing their emotional energy. We can stack up the examples, right? We should not have a black hole personality. There are all these ways that we could take from our neighbor without contributing. If we are incessant discouragers, without, you know, complaining really because we want to complain, with never encouraging, we are stealing from our neighbor what ought to be. And even then, if we don't share the needs that we have so that our neighbors could pray for us, we are stealing from them the opportunity to bear our burdens. Every moment in our life is one where we're breaking the eighth commandment at the end of the day. This is far-reaching, important stuff. And it affects the way that we think about these relationships where we are interacting, where we care for others, but particularly where others care for us. If we're truly able to work, right, it is even theft to live off the generosity of others when we could be contributing. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work." So, in other words, idleness is infringing upon the commandment. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. So these are the people with lots to say, right? But not lots of contribution. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." If we sit around sleeping or binge-watching Netflix or just wasting time when we should be doing something productive in some way or other, then it is against God's moral law to live off what others would give to us. And it is even theft, which gets at some discussions going on today, to take another person. Kidnapping is theft. And this does have, not that anyone here would defend their practice of kidnapping, but there is significance to this. Exodus 21:16 outlines how kidnapping is the kind of theft that deserves the death penalty, which makes it, that seems to suggest that God thinks it's significant. To push that further, while our translations of the Bible seem to discuss some forms of slavery, the ways that the Bible is talking about this where it isn't condemned would amount to what we call indentured servitude, right? In other words, working in exchange to pay off a debt in exchange for an agreed favor or to pay off a debt. Your kid says, "I'll do extra chores if you give me $5 to buy." Not that you can buy anything for $5, but you know what I mean. It's that sort of relation rather than the other ways that we tend to think about it. And so, which brings us to the point, right, that in that sense, Scripture is ascribing the death penalty to the forms of man-stealing that we knew in American chattel slavery. There's a serious difference in these types of servitude and slavery. 1 Timothy 1:10 condemns enslavers. The practice of chattel slavery may not exist in our country today, but here's why I bring it up, right? This is the reason why I'm saying not only was this sin, and not only do we need to recognize it as such today, because we are faced with certain people in the theonomy camp, right? And I've discussed that in a previous sermon, who are defending how we used to enslave people based on race. And it's appalling. And those teachers are dangerous, wretched, and unbiblical to the extent that you should avoid them in entirety. And I don't think that I do that. So I don't think I make that kind of pronouncement often or willy-nilly. So if I say it, I mean it. And I've thought it down to the bottom. And these people are dangerous. To move on. Spiritual. So that's kind of the... Okay, what are the implications at a material level of thinking about the eighth commandment? What's the spiritual significance? Okay, if I'm doing all those things, if I'm a contributor in an outward way, what is this? bind me to do, kind of in my soul. And the eighth commandment exhorts us to contentedness. We are supposed to accept God's providence concerning what we can afford to procure. If we can't afford it with the means that God has given to us, then we accept God's providence that it is not for us to have it and leave ourselves content with that. We should not take from others in any way, shape, form, or fashion in order to live beyond our means. We cannot go beyond, or we should not go beyond what God has provided in order to obtain more than is within our limits. And so, right, this binds us all to trust in God's providential care to have given us what we need. And when we are content with what we do have, well, at that point, we also learn to imitate God in his generosity, which is also a binding aspect of this. That character trait of God's generosity, as we considered in the first point, grounds how the eighth commandment comes to bear upon our lives to be generous. The eighth commandment is not just about outlawing ways that we should not take things. It is about learning to be giving too. And we see that. That's not an inference. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. So, I mean, there we've invoked the eighth commandment. Okay? Paul has in Ephesians. But rather, let him labor. So it's not just you don't steal, it's do your work, doing honest work with his own hands, so marking a purpose. Don't steal, but work hard with the purpose that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So, I mean, bound into the eighth commandment is work hard not just for yourself, but so that you can be generous. Don't steal, so that there are resources that you may have for yourself and for your family, but also so that you might be generous to others. And hence we come, perhaps at long last, to Acts 4. I always think I'm going to get to these way before I do. And then half the sermon is written, and I realize I need to talk about the passage I read. Acts 4:32-37, right? The church wasn't communitarian, as if every resource was divided up equally, because it's flagging. It flags very clearly. This person owned this field. That isn't part of communitarian thought. So personal property is still at work, even in the premises of Acts 4. But what we do see is that people gave sacrificially of what they had. I mean, even as you read about Barnabas, it seems like this is kind of an extra field that he has. And he sells it because there are people in desperate need. And so we see that people gave sacrificially to make sure that Christians had what they needed. I get the question sometimes about tithing. Is tithing required in the New Testament? And I think the assumption there, you know, do I have to get to the 10% threshold? Do I have to do that? Well, one, I want to question the premise, because the motivation in that question seems to be, what's the least I can do? And that's a bad question, not just with money. Perhaps not especially with money. Anything in the Christian life where we are asking the question, what's the least I can do and be called faithful, is a bad question. Right? That's not the way we ought to process these issues. And so, in some ways, I halfway want to punt and say, well, while the New Testament may not repeat the demand for 10%, it certainly enjoins generosity. And well, whatever that means for you, maybe 10% is just the starting point of what the New Testament enjoins upon us. Now, the thing about that is, to qualify it, is maybe 10% is beyond what generosity can mean for you. And so really, you know, whether the 10% mark is the line, I want to say, well, what does generous mean? What does generous mean? And that is plainly commended to us as Christians. And we see that these Christians are commended for giving sacrificially to provide for those within in the church. And the eighth commandment undergirds this, and it instructs us to do the same, that we might care for one another. And we ought to be really on the nose about this, that we are really thankful for our excellent deacons. And we do have excellent deacons. I have seen other deacons, and we have excellent deacons. Excellent deacons who steward this church's resources to make sure that those in need have help. And so we should be thankful. Even though we all need to work to be generous in contributing to other people's needs, contributing to their lives, furthering everyone's well-being, even though that's our responsibility, sometimes people need help. And that's the way of the world. And we should not be continual takers. We shouldn't like having to live off situations like Acts 4, right? That shouldn't be our impulse. How can I wind up somebody selling their field for me? But the church, nonetheless, is the community of love that needs to care for our own, to do this sort of thing when it's required of us. Gratitude is the sum of the eighth commandment for us. Gratitude is for what we have. Gratitude for what we have drives us not to take from others. Gratitude so much for what we have that we are ready to give to and for others is the kind of thing that the eighth commandment promotes for us. And that brings us to our final point. Grace. How does this point us to Christ? How does the eighth commandment point us to Christ? The character trait of God's generosity calls us to be people of gratitude, and we are able to have the same character trait of generosity and to have gratitude because of the grace that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's generosity prompting our gratitude is seen preeminently in his work in Jesus. Philippians 2, 4 and 5 teaches us this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what we've been after so far, right? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This kind of generosity, this kind of interest, not only in yourself but in others, is given to you because you are in Christ. We have the command to imitate God in this way because of the example we have in Christ himself. We are able to look not only to our interests but also others' interests because of Christ and what he did. We are able to be content with what we have because Christ has shown us how to look away from being self-concerned to equip us to be concerned for others. And we are then equipped for what we are called to do by that grace of being in Christ. And even that example to imitate comes on the basis of the gospel itself. Right? We can have the mind in Christ to look to others' interests because Christ did that for us. We have that mind in him because that is what he did. He came looking to our interests. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. There Paul commended the Macedonian church, as he wrote to Corinth, saying, "We want you, the Corinthians, to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Even though they didn't have much, they gave a lot. That was what was going on there. Even though they had great need, they still gave. Why? Well, we read in verse 9, "Because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And don't we know that you were bought with a price? For the believer, we mind the eighth commandment in remembering that we don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus. He purchased us. And Christ came and gave of himself by giving himself. He died on our behalf that we might receive life. He came as a servant so that we might be adopted by God the King. Not holding on to all that belonged to him, he gave that we might receive. He sacrificed so that we would have an inheritance. By our sin, we tried to steal the glory and honor due to God. But Christ died to wipe out our debts. He rose from the grave to make thieves into his brothers and sisters. And so we are glad that we were bought with a price and that we are not our own, but body and soul belong to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, in a day obsessed with personal rights, it is perhaps easy to overlook how it's good not to be your own. But we're glad that we belong to you. We're glad that we've been purchased and that the right to our life is yours. We would squander our life, indeed. But you are good to those who belong to you. Might we remember that well, might we learn to be contributors, but might we also learn where true receiving happens as we place ourselves in the hand of the Lord Jesus again. Would you help us in that this week and remind us of the glorious reality it is to belong to Christ our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. People of God, would you stand to receive your benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore, and all God's people say, Amen.